trust me, nobody wants that toothbrush after you have it. Raise your hand if the second the toothbrushes came out, you said, all right, now they're going to be wanting specific colors. That was my first thought, was, oh no, Adam's in for it now. That is a risky move. Merry Christmas, church. And thank you for those who have led us in worship thus far. I have really enjoyed this. And I got to tell you, as a Southerner, this is what Christmas is all about, folks. 70 degrees and sun. And it may not be your Christmas, but God loves me. Tonight, if you will, please turn to the book of Revelation. We'd like to do a Christmas sermon from the book of Revelation tonight. Now, last year I talked about the evidence of the birth of Christ, that the evidence is really very, very strong, that Jesus was not born in some out-of-the-way stall because his parents couldn't find a hotel room, but actually the way the text is constructed, that the odds are, the great odds are, the overwhelming odds are, that Jesus was born in a Jewish four-room house, surrounded by family on the day of his birth. All of his aunts and uncles, grandparents were probably there. And that actually them lying him in a manger was a normal part of being birthed in the ancient Near East. That just was not that big a deal. It was just a crowded house because everybody was home. And some people responded to me, hey, you ruined Christmas for me. Thank you very much. And yes, I did. And I'd like to ruin it again. And that is with this sermon tonight, because the birth of Christ is an absolute celebration. And we know that it is, because that's the way the text of Scripture really presents it. That this is a great joy. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men with whom God is pleased. The angels proclaimed it, because a Savior was born this day, who is Christ the Lord. And so, we also have to understand something. That because we are sinners is the reason Christ came. Because we're dying and we're going to hell, that is the reason the baby was born. What a marvelous thing that God would love us so much. And the other part of that truth is that for everything that God does, especially in the redemption of man, we have an enemy who opposes it. And so tonight I'd like to read a passage from Revelation 12 and then use that to set the book of Matthew into context. Revelation 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and pain to give birth. And then another sign appeared in the heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And then she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was rather caught up to God and to his throne. Now, this is an eschatological passage. It's a symbolic passage. It deals really with what God's plan is. And people differ over what the different pieces. Who is this woman? What is this crown? All these things. But nobody differs over who the child is. The child is the Savior, Christ the Lord, Jesus. And what this passage very carefully points out is that while God's plan was to deliver through a child, in the birth of a child, Satan also opposed it because he knew. I love that hymn, although he knows his doom is sure. Satan knows that his time is limited, that a curse lies upon him, and his sole occupation, seemingly, is to walk the earth looking for whom he may devour. He treads across the creation of God, looking for souls that are lost, and his preoccupation is to keep them that way. And so when God provides a plan, when God provides a Savior, Satan opposes that. And what we understand is this, and we have to view it this way, that Joseph and Mary, let's say, roll into Bethlehem, just following what the government orders are. They have to go and they have to pay their taxes in Bethlehem because that's the town of Joseph's birth. And as they roll into town, everybody's pouring in who was born there. Everybody who's born there and moved away now comes home, and the house is filled with relatives, and the house is filled with Cousin Ed and Bob and Janice, and everybody's there jammed into this house just sort of working through the paperwork of this government system to pay their taxes. It seems so ordinary. It seems so normal. But then they have this marvelous thing happen, that in the time that they're there, Mary's baby comes due. And the whole family gathers and they celebrate and they rejoice over the birth of a child despite the rumored circumstances surrounding it. And then a strange event occurs, that in the middle of the night, shepherds come and they say, "We've had a revelation. That this is not just a child. You are not just happy about the birth of this little one, but actually, this one is, according to angels who appeared to us, the Savior, Christ the Lord." And we bask in this story, folks. What a marvelous thing God has provided. And what we oftentimes don't realize and what we don't understand is that because God has provided and because God is doing a thing and because there are miracles occurring and because all of these supernatural events are occurring, Satan pricks his ears and raises an eyebrow and says, "Hey, wait a minute. God's doing a thing." And of course we know, based on Jesus' temptation before Satan, that Satan reads his Bible. He seems to probably have a better devotional life than you do. But he's reading the Bible for a different reason. He's looking for clues as to what God's doing and how to oppose it. And so dark forces begin to move when Jesus is born. And so that sets the context for the passage that we looked at last week. "When the Magi saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh," giving the standard and really the example of what gift-giving is. "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they'd gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child immediately and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and he took the child and his mother, and while it was still night, and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken of through the Lord, through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged. And he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then again, after being warned by God in a dream, He left for the regions of Galilee, and he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophets, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Do you realize what that story is saying? We look at the first part of the Christmas story and we rejoice of angels in heaven, of shepherds humble, of magi and their treasures who come to provide. But actually also what was happening and what we see hinted at in the book of Revelation is that while God's people are rejoicing, an enemy is moving. He is opposing. He's seeking to destroy what God is doing. We oftentimes miss that children lost their lives in Bethlehem because of the birth of Christ. That Satan working in Herod came to destroy. And that the sinful heart of man is not one of victimhood, but actually co-conspirators against the will of God. And here's the remarkable thing, folks. God wins. That the evil plans of man and the tyranny of evil angels loses against a God who is sovereign, against a God with a plan. That when Jesus was vulnerable and only a baby, he's still in the hand of the Lord. And he's going to be the Savior no matter what. And so God brings him through. That's the miracle of Christmas. That while man is opposing what God is doing, he's opposing God trying to save him. That while man is firmly setting his feet and his jaw against the will of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That while man is doing his best to destroy his only opportunity at salvation, God's going to save him no matter what. You and I sit here tonight as the recipients of that. Isn't that amazing? If God had come and said, I'm going to do a thing like has never been done before. That actually what we find in Scripture is that the heart of man gravitates to reject God's will and God's plan. It rejects God's provision and seeks to save itself through its own work. God says, no, that's not the way I do. The only way you will come to me is if I do all the work. The only way you'll receive the salvation I can accept is if I accomplish it. Not by the work of man, not by the will of man, but by my Spirit, my power, my Savior alone. And so there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, against the obstreperations and the objections and the evil of man, God accomplishes plan. And there is no greater thing than that. And we sit here today worshiping a God who loves us like that, who saved us like that, who takes the best plan of the devil and he just fouls it up and brings it to nothing. It makes me want to worship him more. It makes me want to be awed by who our God is. That's who he is. Do you understand that? Do you understand how great God is yet? Who takes the smartest, the cleverest of angels who's rebelled against him, who organizes plans in conjunction with the evil of man, and he brings them to nothing. He loses. And God snatches his child away from any harm, so that one day he can lay down his life voluntarily on the cross. I hope that didn't ruin your Christmas. For For me, it makes it better. It's the other side of the Christmas story we don't see. Or maybe we just try to avoid because it makes man look as bad as he is. And when we avoid that, we also miss an opportunity to see how great God is. So worship the Lord well this Christmas. Rejoice in who He is and rejoice in what He's done. Because you were saved by grace through faith because of that child, because of that baby. And there is no greater gift than the one we've received already. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank You for this night, this Christmas night. We thank You for the message of it. For it comes to us in Israel so many years ago. A baby born on our behalf, a baby born for our salvation. And so shepherds come to worship, and magi come to provide. And the forces of nations move against, but still You so easily trounce them. And we thank You for a God so powerful, so wise, so sovereign in it all. And You save even us. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.